Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and open up to the book of Acts. Last two chapters. Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28. I think it's important for us to recognize that influence is something that grows or goes away. And Paul was bearing the stigmata of being a prisoner. And he's old. And at the end of this story, when they get to the Appii Forum, there's Paul. Most prisoners on their way to Rome were not old men. But there's Paul as an old man, Paul the aged. Ellen White tells us in the book, Acts of the Apostles, that people made fun of him. They wondered why such an elderly-looking person would be amongst all the criminals. But by that time, Paul is at the peak of his influence with the people in this story. So I want to start by saying it doesn't matter where you're at right now. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. All of those things affect your influence. But you can be stigmatized. And God can still do something with you if you are the real principled Christian son or daughter of God that he's called us all to be. And I want to say that what I would tell people through the years, my wife over here, Colleen, is a fourth grade school teacher. What I would tell people through the years is that I'm her favorite preacher. Now, that's important. Because if she doesn't want to listen to me, neither should any of you. Now I'm going somewhere with that. Your religion either works at home or it doesn't work. And the people at home, it's the laboratory, they know if you know how to say you're sorry, admit you made a mistake. They know if you're easy to manipulate, if you'll never take a stand. They know. And so when Gandhi said, we love your Christ, but we don't like his Christians, your Christians. When another person said, Christianity has not been found a failure. It's not been found to have failed. It's been found hard and not tried. I really want to challenge everybody listening to me that if you don't apply the principles of Christianity in everything, you will eventually not be applying them in the most important things, and eventually Christianity will be a facade to cover up how you want to do life. So, it's all or nothing. And it starts in the private places where nobody else knows except the wife and the kids. And if you are not practicing a principled Christianity, I didn't say conservative. Because my conservative Jesus let a woman caught in adultery go. But if you're not practicing a principled Christianity, you've yet to discover the real joy and the real engine of what I want to talk to you about, what I am going to talk to you about here. But let's start by just noticing one thing. This is Paul. He's on his journey to Rome. It's not what he wanted. He was set up by his own church. Unfortunately, if you read Paul a prisoner, chapter 38 in Acts of the Apostles, you'll find out that they're the ones that gave him the bad advice that got him into this situation. They told him to go make a Nazarene vow with four other people. You know, that involves the slaying of a ram. I think a lamb. Turtle doves. All these things. So he so desired to be in harmony with the church that he went into the temple, paid for them to have their haircuts. I don't know who paid for the rams and the lambs, but this was a very expensive religious service. And I don't know how far they got, but this Paul that was preaching righteousness by faith, and it's only the blood of Jesus, was mistakenly. Ellen White says God did not authorize him to make this much of a concession. She says their advice was the fruit of cowardice. That's the leaders. And she says in chapter 37 that people bore evil reports of Paul back to Jerusalem in writing and verbally, and many of them believed them, including some of the apostles. Now that's pretty bad. But this is the situation. Paul was in a situation someone else created. He cooperated. He's got to be carried off to Caesarea in the middle of the night. And here he is after years before Festus and Felix, and now he's on a boat. Here we are. They've sailed all the way to Crete. Now they've gone along the southern shore. We'll start at verse 9. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. And he said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." All right, here he is. Nobody's going to listen to him. Let's just get the starting point. Nobody is listening to Paul. He's a nobody. He's less than a nobody. But it is going to change. And it's important when you think about the Bible that there's been plenty of people in the Bible who were right that nobody listened to. I'm thinking right now of the prodigal son. His father represents the Father in heaven, and he effectively told him, nothing in this house can change because God comes first. The son had a locked heart, emotionally, relationally locked heart. He focused on himself. And because he was so self-centered, he was blind to the wisdom of his dad. His dad was a full-fledged adult. He was a full-fledged adult. Not like he would be after being in the pig pen. The Bible says that when he came to himself. Now, there are pivot points for your credibility with certain people that aren't going to change until certain circumstances change them. 5 years ago, and I don't want to dredge up problems here, but I'm going to speak honestly with you so you have something honest to talk about, whether you like what I say or not. It's not my job to put my finger in the wind and say, where's Standpoint? I mean, I have some sense that Standpoint's a fairly independent-minded group of people anyway, but I know that maybe all of you didn't see everything the same way, like everybody else didn't see everything the same way back in 2019 when we started down the journey of how to mitigate. But time and circumstance, Martin Luther King would say, truth has a long arc, justice has a long arc. In the beginning, nobody is listening to Paul. In the very end, it will be completely different. If you're not willing to be true to what you believe and do what God says, you will become a person lacking credibility. If you're not willing to pay the price of suffering through those moments and times when you look like you're wrong, and yet you're not proud and obstinate. My daughter's favorite word when it comes to argumentation is obtuse, you know, like purposefully being difficult. She likes to use it on me, and I like to use it on her. I have 4 kids, 3 boys and a girl. The girl still lives at home with us, young lady now, 25 years old, name's Julie. If you're not willing to suffer through the times of staying true to your own value system and doing it humbly, you will never go into the upper echelons of being a person of influence. If you compromise on your personal value system to gain favor, you will never be a person of influence. Because the people who have the greatest influence in the world have to suffer for a while until the world figures it out. So, it's not different in the church. It's never been any different anywhere. The prodigal son, as he let the door slam behind him on the way out, basically was saying, don't call me, I'll call you not. But after the party was over and the pigs were his present companions, as he's sitting there hungry and gaunt, all of a sudden the words of a previous man in a previous chapter come floating back into his mind. And he says to himself, my dad treats everybody better than this. This is the beginning of a recapturing of credibility. The story does not end with him really getting it completely. As a matter of fact, the story doesn't end with the older brother getting it either. And as a matter of fact, let's just be very clear, the prodigal son starts with controversy with the youngest and ends in controversy with the oldest. Because the father goes out and he says, you've had it all. But he says to him, it was right that we had this party, we had this celebration, not because your brother came home, but because he was dead, and now he's alive. So let's just be very frank. There are going to be times in a sinful world where people aren't listening to you. There's a variety of reasons why they won't listen to you. But God can change the fabric of your credibility. I think for us, one of the important things for us to determine is, how do we choose the people that we're listening to? All right, let's go down to verse 21. Well, we know there's a storm that breaks out. It's a terrible one. He told them not to go. They went anyway. It says, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and he said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Now, unless Paul was a noble, respectful person, that's a fairly arrogant way to address a group of people. But because he's not terribly self-conscious. Now, we need a good social intelligence. But if your social intelligence is so high that you're afraid to lose your influence, and you can't point out that somebody made a mistake, you're probably on the road to diminishing influence. Paul is going to tell them that they should have listened to him, but Paul conducts his life in such a way that it's not bragging and it's not insultory. It doesn't mean nobody took insult. But I do want us to notice that Paul reminds them. And with the right spirit, that can happen. Now I urge you, and this makes it a lot easier, verse 22, to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Now, let's just hit the pause button right there. Did you notice anything in what I just read? He reminds them that what he had to say was true, and then the next words out of his mouth were not about him, it was about them. And the heart of a true servant leader is focused on making certain that the people around them have better lives and take courage. Then did you also notice that when the angel of the Lord stood by his side, that it says, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. What's in that little phrase? It's a sentiment of prayerful petitioning from the prophet Paul, who's praying for all those 200 plus people on that boat. There is no way to hide, and there is no way to fake for whoever you're with and the people that are around you. And I'm quite certain some of those people on that boat had absolutely no interest in Paul and had already mistreated him as a pretty crummy criminal. But I want you to see that in the end, the growing influence of this man grows out of his Christ-likeness that sought to serve. You know, Ellen White says, you'll know you're converted when the impulse to help and encourage others springs naturally from your heart. Now, I know there's lots of Seventh-day Adventists who are cultural, and they've not made it into the zone of real relationship with Jesus, and they've not brought the application of the principles to their lives. And consequentially, They have no power. They're orthodox. They know. And they may be established in network, finance, education, whatever it may be. They may even have status. And there is a way for people to listen to you with all those things. But it's not the way Christianity works. We have a whole book of James where it says the rich and the poor aren't to be treated different. So we work on a different premise. As a matter of fact, I think I'll interject this right now. Ellen White writes in Ministry of Healing that for a real Christian, there is an unstudied, unconscious influence. Now, I want you all to think about that. I want to talk to you for a minute about the unstudied, unconscious influence of a godly life. I appreciate the various preachers in Adventism. And one of them, Sean Boonstra, years ago, preached a powerful sermon at Michigan camp meeting. And he did us all a big favor. And I'm going to tell you what the favor is. He took the emphasis of witnessing off the witnessers, and he put it on God. You know how important that is? Human beings get proud or insecure and afraid at a moment's notice. It's unfortunately the very nature of humanity. Pride and fear, two opposite ends of the same human condition. And he made it very clear that witnessing is a God logistics encounter, where yes, there's some value in being a little bit ready, but I want to emphasize something a little bit different here today. And that is, every person takes with them an atmosphere. And that atmosphere does a work before you say anything. I was having lunch with one of the elders of the village church about 2 weeks ago, and he said he was at a gas station, and he was starting to pump his gas. And he looked over at a man a couple stanchions away, and when the man was done pumping his gas, he came over to him and he said, "Sir, I want what you have. I can see it in your face." Now, if you're going to have an unstudied, unconscious influence in your life, it's going to be a natural reflex or result, similar to Moses on the mountain, where he did not realize he was radiating the brightness of God. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because not only should you have an influence, I used to tell my pastors, I'd say, make it hard for them not to listen to you. That's effectively what I could have called this sermon today. Make it hard for them not to listen to you. When this atmosphere rolls into a place, when it moves with you somewhere, there is an advance guard, as it were, from the Holy Spirit that starts affecting lives in ways you can't see. But if you're not on the mountain with God regularly, if you're not in that communion with Christ throughout your day, but in the morning, then we lose the vibrancy, the current. Now, Paul had this unconscious influence. You can't make it by thinking about it. It becomes a work of God as the master workman by working in your life as you daily offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. And it's not just your influence, it's the body's influence. I'm completely convinced in the days of the early Christians that the doctrines mattered immensely, just like the doctrines matter now. But I'm completely convinced that the love in the groups of people meeting in homes and under trees in orchards and wherever they might in the public, the love of the group was palpable. And the people fell in love with the joy of the community long before they learned the doctrine. And I want you to think about this. You owe it to each other. You owe it to Christ. And you owe it to the people who ought to be able to taste and see how sweet this communion is between you and God, that they want what you have before you tell them how to get it. When we're done here today, we're going to eat some good food. Before I ever see a recipe card, my nose is going to know this is going to be good. So, Paul carried this influence. And when you carry that influence, you can get away with saying some pretty direct things. As a matter of fact, the most powerful people I've known in the church congregation are some of the older ladies who have lived a life of love. And a matter of fact, when I was going through my firing, one of them got up, and boy, did she lay it on the line in one of the meetings, like an 80-year-old woman alone could do. When you live like this, people start to at least think about what you said. When you don't, you become a sounding brass or a gonging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's keep going. Verse 27. Verse 25, he says, keep your courage. Keep your courage, men, for I believe that God and God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. Acts 20, 27. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that we were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. A little farther, another sounding found it to be 15. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. That sounds like one of the most miserable evenings of anybody's life. We're about to die, if you don't believe in what Paul said. We've been sailors a long time. We can hear the waves on the rocks. And all we're hoping for is the sun to come up, so it's not just big, black, dark, raging hole. Verse 30, some of the people still weren't listening to Paul. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Now, maybe there was a lot of dialogue, but the Bible does not leave that impression. You get the idea that the soldier, the centurion, looked at his underlings and said, cut the ropes. And they withdrew their swords from their scabbards, went to the bow of the boat, and whacked the ship. And the lifeboat floated away. Now the centurion is a centurion for a reason. He's a discerner of men's hearts. And he has realized that Paul is no ordinary person and that Paul's God is what makes him so unique. And of course, that's the storyline for all of us. Verse 33, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been consistently watching and waiting without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God, no embarrassment, in the presence of all, and he broke it, and he ate it. Now, verse 37 says there were 276 persons on the boat. Go down to verse 42. So by now, the boat's on a reef. It's starting to break up. Now, verse 42, it says the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul is one of many who, if they escape, the Roman law was the prisoner's life will be worth your life. Now, here we are. We're in the midst of an amazingly tense moment. The boat is coming apart. Paul has said, an angel stood by my side. You should have listened. An angel stood by my side. And the good news is, he said, everybody here is going to live. The soldiers and the centurion and the soldiers and the other shipmates, they don't have the kind of faith Paul has. But Paul is, in effect, leading them through an experience where they will have a measure of faith when they're done they didn't have when they started. The soldiers are now not only at potential loss of life through the waves and the rocks, but now they're at the potential loss of life for the loss of a prisoner. Now, most of you, and certainly me, have never been in a situation that stressful. I mean, this is colossal stress. But Paul's influence has gone in one short chapter, in 14 days. He's gone from the person nobody listened to the person that the man in charge is listening to. And before it's all said and done, it won't just be everybody on the boat. It'll be the governor of the island. It'll be the residents where they take succor. If Paul had not been a man of sterling principle and integrity, if he had cowered and failed to speak up, a lot of people would have lost their lives. And I'd like to think this centurion wouldn't have found his faith. So they went to shore on planks and everything else. Go over to chapter 28. They're on the island. Paul's picking up sticks. When he goes to drop one of his logs, certainly an old log probably with a hollow center, out comes a thick little diamond-headed reptile that latches onto his hand. And the people look at him and they say, he escaped the sea, but he won't escape the justice of God. I find this to be very interesting coming from a pagan society. Paul shakes it off. It writhes to death in the coals. After a little while, he doesn't swell up, he doesn't convulse, he doesn't die, and pretty soon from being a murderer, he's now a god. All right, down to verse 10. Paul, don't miss this. If you're not reading the Spirit of Prophecy, you are missing something. When Paul is picking up sticks, he is fulfilling the ministry of Christ. There's nothing in this church that's above or beneath any person to do. And the Spirit of Jesus is to do whatever you can to make somebody else's life better. You take care of your family first, but don't use your family as an excuse for not taking care of other people. But Paul picking up those sticks, neat story. In Bering Springs, we have a little airport. And Bill Greenlee, elder at Stevensville Church, told me this story. Bill's a pilot, been with me on mission trips, good friend. And he said he was at Oshkosh, the Experimental Aircraft Association in Wisconsin. And he was walking across the grounds and saw a piece of paper. As he walked towards it, an older man with silver hair came driving up ahead of him on a golf cart, jumped out of the golf cart, and got the paper before he could. The older man was Chuck Yeager, who broke the sound barrier. Great men and great women share the same great principles of our great Creator. And while I know very little about Chuck Yeager, who is now deceased, I do know this. He had a servant's heart to make the world a better place. And there's no Christian who can follow his dear master who complains about taking the lowest post when Jesus said, that's the one you should take and time it'll change. Verse 10, the residents of the island, they also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Go down to verse 14, we're coming to the end of the story. In verse 14, it says, there we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Now, you may have read through Acts 28 and not thought about this at all. They've landed at the Appii Forum, and at the Appii Forum, you've got to read Acts of the Apostles. I alluded to this earlier. At the Appii Forum, they're 40 miles from Rome. Paul gets out. He's still chained. He's walking with all these young, hardened-looking people. And from the crowd, Ellen White says, you hear a shriek of delight. Somebody who's brought the gospel to Italy, maybe who was brought to the God of heaven by Paul in Greece or somewhere else, Asia Minor, sees it's Paul. And they rush out of the crowd and they grab onto Paul and they hug him. They stop the whole procession. That's 100 soldiers and prisoners plus. Ellen White will say that the centurion, and probably she says some of the older soldiers, but the centurion was so touched by the life of Paul that these reoccurring interruptions to his progress were allowed over and over again. Now, 7 days, Paul finds out they want him to sojourn. For 7 days, these 100-plus people, plus prisoners, will wait for Paul to fellowship with the other Christians. What I want you to see on this journey is the journey of how a person's influence, if they walk with Christ, will grow and bear fruit. Now, let's talk about internally in the church a little bit. Could we do that? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the mouth of the righteous is like a tree of life. When my wife and I do marital weekends, we have a little illustration we like to use, and it goes like this. You're either a fountain or you're a drain. Now, last I checked, Jesus said, I'll put a fountain in you. Now, everybody has a story. And when you get together as a big group, the goal is that the strength of the larger family here in Sandpoint is strong enough and resilient enough and loving enough to wherever you are on the spectrum of becoming a healthy, whole person, you have good, solid, principled, compassionate leadership that can look at something and say, that's not going to go. But also can be wise and patient to know when to put the brakes on, when to speak up, when to be quiet. Let's think for a little in the bigger system for a minute, if we could. You're part of the Upper Columbia Conference. You noticed in the Acts 27 rendition that when Paul stood before them and said, I told you not to do this, that he followed by telling them, be of good courage. Now, I want to share the simplest principle with you that some of you will not do, some of you are already doing, but everybody can do better. You know how they package whiskey? They put it in barrels that have been burned on the inside. But those are old oak barrels. And they are made up, they're not plastic. They're made of barrel staves. And it used to be a fine art to make a barrel stave. a barrel that wouldn't leak to hold your pickles or whatever it is. And sometimes we still see them. But all you need is one barrel stave to not be seated properly against the next one to allow the contents to drain out. I was thankful for Dr. Soren's hospitality and his family over the weekend. And I always like to look at people's books, so I was looking at your books in the bookcase there. And there's a great big old thick one I had never seen before called The Laws of Humanity. And I thought, interesting book, it's pretty big. I'm going to tell you one of the laws of humanity. If you will allow Jesus to fulfill for you what I'm about to suggest to you, you could fulfill for someone else, you will become a tremendous influencer of people. And this is the law of the leaky vessel. What do I mean by that? You ever get up and look in the mirror? I hate to confess this, but when I was a teenager, I thought I would stop and look at him in the windows of the car as I walked by. I thought, how could anybody ever like me? If there's a facet of our humanity that you need to be aware of as a Christian, it is this. We are all leaky vessels. We shoot holes in the bottom of our own barrel sometimes and drain out our own self-respect. We do things. We think things. We fail to do some things we should have done. And at the end of the day, sometimes we wonder to ourselves. Now, mind you, we're raising up quite a brood of people who think that they're Nebuchadnezzar. My, look at this wonderful education I built for myself. My, look at this. You always have a spectrum and a polarity in everything I'm saying. But for people who have lived long enough and have a little modicum of honesty, there are many times in their day as they've been buffeted and weighted by life's challenges, some of them made with their own hands and their own words. There are many people out there whose barrel has been empty most of their life. And if there's one thing Christians could be, is their mouths could be trees of life. It should start with your spouse. You should go to your kids. By the way, I have four kids, and I remind everybody I love my kids, and I like them most of the time. I'm a very real dad and preacher. And same could be said for the church. I love my village church, and I like most of them most of the time. And the same could be said for their former preacher. I think they like me most of the time. Let's just be real people, okay? But if we could get in the habit of encouraging people, you know how much better they would listen to us when we had to bring them a complaint? Your pastor, your elders, your conference president, your union president. I mean, if you sat down and actually did something that people did in the old days, get a physical piece of paper and a piece of plastic with some ink in it and write something out. But if you don't have the time, whip out this piece of silicone and just send a little text thinking of you, praying for you, thanks for the good work. So that the next time you run into them when they're not doing a good work, the wound of a friend could be trusted. But the wound of a stranger is not trusted. If you want to maximize your influence, make sure the unstudied, unconscious influence is emanating from your life. Turn off the TV. Stay off YouTube, at least for most things. Don't waste your time short-circuiting the unconscious influence of your life. There are spiritual laws that govern the unconscious influence. And we're living down towards the end. I mean, we are in the toes. And the last thing you want to be is focused on yourself in any way, shape, or form. Worrying about your salvation? Working for your salvation? However, we should be sober-minded and examine ourselves every once in a while to see if we be in the faith. That's a Bible admonition. But if you'd like to maximize the level of influence in all realms of your engagement, up and down the ranks of the church, throughout the engagement side to side, make sure that your mouth is a tree of life. There is no substitute for actually caring about somebody. When I was a young man at 30 years of age, I became the pastor, Cicero, Indiana, where I pastored for almost 2 decades, almost a generation. I learned things in that 20 years I couldn't have learned in a 5-year pastorate. Some of the people I had to deal with didn't like me. But what I'm about to tell you is super important. When you're dealing with somebody, especially in a leadership role, you cannot have the luxury of disliking them. You better have gotten down on your knees and started praying, Lord, take anything out of the way that will keep me from ministering to this person. Because I can tell you, when a man or a woman's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It takes a long time sometimes. Sometimes it takes years. But a person can tell when you're in a fierce conversation. A person can tell because you can't hide how you really feel about them. And I've seen some older ladies. I'm sorry if you've heard this story before, but I'm not too sorry because I love to tell it. 90-plus-year-old Beulah Kroll. Does anybody know a Beulah? Can I see the hands? I see 1, 2. Beulah was a good name a century ago. It means happy or married. Sitting in the back of a little Monticello church where I was a new pastor, 20-some years old, I was there early, so was she. And this young man that came in knew she would be there. He got there before anybody else except Beulah and another person or two. He walked right into the church back over there on that side. I was in the back. He didn't try to hide his conversation. I didn't hide the fact I was there, so I thought it was fair game for me to listen. He sat down by Beulah. You know what Beulah did? Beulah, by this point in time, is a very sweet, beautiful Christian, a very large, grandmotherly woman. And one of the first things I think she did was reach over and just pat him on the shoulder. You know what about Beulah? Beulah had been his Viving Vacation Bible school teacher, probably was his Sabbath school teacher, maybe his Pathfinder teacher. I don't know all the things Beulah was, but I do know this. He knew where Beulah would be on Saturday morning. He came into that church, he sat down. He talked for a while. They visited. And then Beulah looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, you're not still smoking, are you?" Only Beulah could get away with it. He hung his head. "Yeah. I don't remember exact words of something like, no, I want you to quit that now. You need to stop that." That lady had seen over the years of her life ever-spreading net of influence in the lives of the people she met because she was the real deal. He got up, walked out of that church before Our Lady Bales came. He didn't come to go to church. He came in jeans and I think cowboy boots. He got up and he left. He came to see Beulah. Now, I don't know what's become of him because I was only there 3 years. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's moving on the seeds that were planted in his life for that dear old lady. But I am here to tell you this. A person with the influence can overcome the skepticism of this world. I want to remind you of the little Israelite maiden in Naaman's house. She had the influence. I want to remind you of Paul's admonition to Timothy. What did he tell him? Don't let any man despise your youth. But what? Be an example in what? How you talk, how you act. In other words, make it real. Bring all the pieces of the package together. A church is a non-profit. A church can be a dangerous non-profit in the days of Paul and Timothy. But here's the point. When you practice principled, spirit-filled Christianity, you grow in influence. And I'll leave you with the last one or two. I want to remind you, John chapter 7. You remember those soldiers who were sent to get Jesus? The Pharisees looked at him and said, "How come you didn't get him?" And what did they say? "Never a man spoke as this man spoke." Does anybody know what Ellen White's commentary is on that? No one ever lived like he lived. And so, you just need to remember something. All through your life, ideally, as long as you're genuine, your influence is going to grow. If you don't know how to say you're sorry, if you can never admit you're wrong, if you can have a, what's the word I want? If you can have a form of godliness without the power, you go the other way. But I really feel today for churches like this one, if you want to be the influence, the salt and light, even inside the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then this will have to go on continuing to be a place where it is very, very real. And anything else isn't going to work. You know why some of our kids leave? Sometimes they leave because they're like the prodigal. They kind of got self-focused and they just decided, "I don't want to live like that." Sometimes they leave, though, because nobody ever was big enough to admit their mistakes. When I was in my 20s in that first district where Beulah lived, I had the Loganport Church, which is closed now, which makes me very sad. We had a business meeting. This will be my last story. We had a business meeting. In that business meeting, there was a lady there who was married to the head elder. She was a good lady. But sometimes she would say too much. And in my late 20s, as she was saying too much, everything inside of me was welling up. Finally, after she had said way, way too much, I said way too much. And as soon as the words went out of my mouth, I wished I could reach out and grab them and stuff them back in. I tried to rationalize that thing away upside and down. Eventually, because the Holy Spirit speaks, and I had been in the habit of trying to listen, I thought to myself, "Just give up. You made a mistake. Tell everybody." Now, there was enough of humanity in me to where I thought, I don't need to get up and share it to everybody because everybody wasn't there. But it was a business meeting. And because it was a little enough church, I could remember who was there. So I sat down and I wrote a letter. And I sent a copy of it to everybody that was at the meeting. And my guess, there was no one single thing I did in that first district that told them I was a real Christian. They could trust and respect me in saying I was sorry. It's hard to do. I wish it would get easier as I got older, but it doesn't. May God bless this church. May He bless your little ones. May He bless your leaders. May He bless your deacons and your deaconesses and your Sabbath school teachers and your sound people, your personal ministries. May He bless everybody. I want to say thank you. I may say it again. I was so thankful to the trauma I went through. My own elders, almost all of them to a person, stayed united. They were humble. And I remember watching one of your church services where your own elders came out. Great encouragement to me. May the Lord bless us today as we're together. I hope something in the last 45 minutes or so here has triggered inside all of our hearts to say, you know, I can do that. And I think my last appeal to you would be this. Silence all the other voices. If you're not reading the Conflict of the Ages series, which is Patriarchs and Prophets Through the Great Controversy, get those books out and read them slowly. If you haven't read Steps to Christ in a while, get it out and read it slowly. I think my favorite line in all of Steps to Christ is this one. Jesus never censured human weakness. We got a lot of heresies flowing around the church right now about who God is. You want to know who He is? Slow down. Get your app out on the way into work. Listen to one of those books. It's very easy. Listen to Acts of the Apostles. I'm listening to Acts of the Apostles when I exercise. And there are things I'm hearing at 61 that I didn't hear in my 50s or my 40s because I was ready to see and hear them. And it would be my desire that your church would be the most united, most influential church in all of this community, in all of this conference, as far away as it could go. But you don't get there by scrimping or taking shortcuts. Most people who haven't been listened to eventually are, if they're the real deal. One last word on the kids. I have four adult kids. Be patient, but you're still their parents. Speak when you should, be quiet when you should. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. May this church only continue to come together, have an ever-increasing influence on each other's lives, on this community. Bless us to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.